About two things. We're going to talk about a book and a bow. So first of all, let's look at the book. I got a very special book for you. It's this one. You thought I was going to talk about that book, but I'm going to talk about this book. You know what this book is? What does this look like? That's a photo album, a very special photo album that my mother put together for me. Look, so I share some of the pictures with you. See up in the upper left-hand corner, the little guy in the middle? Yeah, that's me. My big brother's next to me. And I put the one in the middle, especially for my catechism students. The guy on the right, that skinny guy, awkward guy, yeah, that was me. I was there. I know what it's like. Special memories, my parents, my family on my wedding day, just hitched car, special memories. You know, there's something that my kids do that I just love. Quite often, they'll say, "Dad, tell us a story about when you were a kid." Or, "Tell us that story about what we did. Remember that time we did that?" And the next thing you know, an hour and a half has passed, and they've all got their own photo albums out on the floor, and we're looking at pictures. Why do we do that? Why did my mom take the time to put pictures in an album and give them to me? Why did my dad, for Christmas, take that Super 8 film from their wedding day and have it transferred to DVD so that the whole family could watch it? Why? Because we know that these stories and these pictures define us. Because we want to be connected to a family story. Now, as I look through these pictures and some of these things, I mean, some of these stories just are embarrassing, right? But then some of the stories are inspiring. No matter how you feel about your stories, they're yours. And they define you. And the Bible is like God's family album. That's what this book is about. It's not just some dusty old book that we read because we're supposed to at church. This book contains real life stories. I mean, it's the documents, it's the stories, it's the snapshots, it's the poems, it's the letters of God's family. It's real people in real places with real stories relating to a real God. And that is why one of our spiritual habits is Bible study. Because if our goal as Christians is to know God and to be the hands and feet of Jesus, we have to know what God is like. And we have to know what the hands and feet of Jesus look like in real life. That is why we have to study this book. Because it's our family story. It's our story. I want you to do something that might be a little scary for some of you. Reach forward and grab the Bible. Pull it out. And I want you to open towards the end of the book. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul called 2 Timothy. It's the second letter to his protege named Timothy. And it's on page 1085 in the Pew Bibles. And I really want you all to turn there because we're going to read it out loud together from the book. You know, there's nothing that pleases a Bible teacher's heart more than hearing the page of the Bible fluttering through the worship center. So, you there? It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. We're going to read 16 and 17 out loud together. This is what Paul says about why we're supposed to study Scripture. Here we go. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. That is why we study the Bible together. Now, I've already told you about the bulletin inserts during the welcome. And I just want to challenge you this morning. First of all, I forgot to mention, but there is a web page. On our website, there is a Bible study page that has links to Bible study tools and resources for you. And if you didn't get the insert for your journal, you can download it from the website. Don't skip worship, though. Come and get it. But my challenge to you is to really engage during Lent in that daily discipline, that daily habit of Bible reading and writing down some things. Because if you do, I think two things will happen. First of all, by the end of the journey, you will have a written record of the journey, an artifact of Lent of 2012. That in itself will be very cool. The second thing that will happen is I believe that you will discover the benefit of the daily habit of Bible study. So I encourage you to do that. That is the book. Now, I want us to look at the bow. In order to do that, we need to talk about this special thing. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at God's family album, and we're going to look at some snapshots, specifically at different moments in God's family album when God makes a promise to his family. And another word for a promise is the word covenant. Say that with me, covenant. I've got a dictionary definition for covenant. Covenant is simply that. It is an agreement between two people. It's a promise. And the nation of Israel, which is the story of the Bible, God has several covenants that he makes with Israel and ultimately makes with us. And we'll see, like next week we're going to talk about the Abraham's covenant, and then we're going to look at David's covenant. And each week we're going to progress until we get to the ultimate covenant that is found in Jesus. So today, the journey begins. And we look at this very first covenant that's found in Genesis 9. Keep those Bibles out, because we're going to look at them. Genesis 9, verses 8 through 17. But I want to set the stage. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 1. What's really going on in this story? We see in Genesis chapter 1 that in the ancient world, the symbol for chaos in the ancient world was water. Water represented just chaos. And look what happens in the very opening scene of the Bible. God's Spirit hovers over the chaos and makes order out of the chaos. The first thing he does is he separates things. He separates the light from the darkness. And then he separates the waters above from the waters below. And then he separates the dry land from the waters. And then on day 4, he comes back and he fills these things with purpose and with meaning. And into the light, into the day, he puts the sun. And into the night, he puts the moon and the stars. And then into the waters above, he puts the sky creatures. And into the waters below, he puts the water creatures. And then he fills the land with vegetation and with animals. And then, in the grand climax of God's creativity, God creates humans in God's image. Male and female, God created them. And then look what it says. He looked at his creation and he said, "It is very good." That's what we have to keep in our mind here. When God looked at his creation, he said, "It is good." And then humans messed it up. Humans fell prey to deception and to a lack of faith in the goodness of God, and they entered into the knowledge of evil. Humans, Adam and Eve, suddenly realized what they were capable of. They were capable of deception, and they became afraid, and they lived under fear, and fear always leads to violence, and the violence escalated to the point where a brother was capable of murdering his brother. The violence and the fear escalated to the point where the chaos overcame God's order, and God allowed it to destroy the earth. Now let's stop here for a second, and I want to look at a picture. In the ancient world, The concept of the gods and of the supreme god of the gods was this picture of a warrior god. It looked kind of like this. You know, this big Zeus kind of god or whatever the main god was of that culture. And I want us to look that maybe it looked kind of like this. Now this, my friends, is a bow. Oh, yeah. And if you thought about God at the time when Genesis was written, the idea of God was that God was up in the clouds and he had his lightning bolt arrows and he was just waiting for humans to mess up so he could say, sinner, infidel, and the gods enjoyed that. That was the picture of the gods. The warrior god with the bow. Now keep that picture in your mind because I want you to look at Genesis chapter 6. We're going to read verse 5 out loud together. Are you there? Genesis 6, verse 5. Look at what it says. Let's read it out loud. The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. Now let me read the next verse by myself. And so God's wrath and anger burned so that he took out his mighty bow and he destroyed them. Sinners! Is that what it says? No, it's not what it says. Look at what it says. And the Lord was sorry that he had made humankind. And this next phrase just gets me. And it grieved him to his heart. I think about being a father. Nothing grieves me more than when I see my children fighting with each other or making decisions that I know will hurt them. As a father, that grieves me. Now remember, when God created it, he said, it is very good. Imagine what it must have felt like for God when he looked over his beautiful creation and all he saw was fear and violence and evil consuming the people. It grieved him to his heart. Now, if God were the mighty warrior God, what would he have done in that moment? He would have said, that's it. You're gone. I'm just going to start over. Boom. But that's not what he did. Because he loves us. Rather than wipe us out, God took Noah and his family and a sampling of all those beautiful creatures that he made, and he put them into an ark. And yes, the chaos did crash down. The waters that he had separated came together, and the flood just wreaked chaos over the earth, and the chaos reformed the earth. But in the midst of that chaos, Noah's family is saved. And eventually the waters receded, and Noah was able to step out on dry land. And then we come to our text, this beautiful passage. And look at it. He says, the Almighty God, the creator of all things, he comes to Noah, and he says, Noah, I'm going to make a promise to you and to your family and to every living creature. I'm going to take my bow and I'm going to hang it in the sky. I'm just going to hang it up. That's what the rainbow is God hung his bow in the sky. I am unarmed because I love you. And I am for you. You see the significance of that? Now let's fast forward the tape to today. How many of us still operate with a pagan idea of God? Where God is in the clouds, looking down on the sinners, just waiting to blast the sinners for their sin. The first and most basic promise of God is that God says, I've hung my bow and I am for you. You know, when bad things happen in life, when tornadoes hit, earthquakes, fires, drunk drivers, war, that is not God smiting people. That is the chaotic world that we live in. That is our junk playing out. But God says to us, look, my bow is hung in the sky. And in the chaos, I will help you because I love you and I want to redeem you. We've looked at the book and we've looked at the bow. The book contains the promises of God, the covenant snapshots. And we need to read it to know how much God loves us. And as the story unfolds over the next few weeks, we're going to see that God's love and God's pursuit of us intensifies with each promise until ultimately God allows the chaos to crash in on Jesus. And he takes it all for us. For today, let's remember this. God is for you. God loves you. Somebody here needs to hear this simple message. Because you might still be hearing that voice in your head that says, oh, I'm just dirty. I'm just a rotten sinner. If God really knew what I have done, if the people at church really knew what I had done, they would blast me. Tell you what, that is not the voice of God. That is the voice of that serpent that tricked Eve and Adam, causing them to question the goodness of God. When God looks at you, he sees your junk and he says, I want to restore you. I want to make you into that good thing that you were intended to be. And the bow is the reminder. So the next time you see the rainbow hung in the sky, remember God's first and basic covenant. I am for you. Would you stand?